All right, in Ephesians chapter 6, will you read with me from verse 10? Ephesians 6:10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints and for me. And I'm going to stop right there. Now, I want to talk to you this morning about the armor of God and things like that. And, of course, we want to start where we started reading in verse 10. Notice that he said, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Now, first, I want to mention to you that for several Sundays now, we have been discussing Romans chapter 8. We've seen in Romans chapter 8, there is no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. We've seen, according to Romans chapter 8, that God Almighty had a purpose, and that purpose is to conform us into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, he said that as many as he did foreknow, he did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. And he goes on and tells us about that. He says, he continues on, and he says, there is no condemnation, there is no separation. Who can separate us? Who can bring any charge against us? None can. It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that's risen again, who's even at the right hand of the Father, who maketh intercession for us. Can anything separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus? And he names a list of things, and finally says that not even in any creation. In other words, we know that God Almighty is the creator of all things. If there is another creation, then it's a creation of God, and there is nothing that can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Now, we know that. But, even though we know that, there is still problems on every hand. Why, if there wasn't, there'd be no point in him saying that these things, death, nor life, nor on and on and on, he names all these things, height, nor nothing. If there wasn't going to be problems that would try to separate us, then there would be no point in mentioning that. So, there is an effort to separate you from God. Nothing can separate God from you. Nothing can change God's love for you. But there are some things that can change your love for Almighty God, you understand. So, you have to stand. You will observe that in Ephesians chapter 6, he's not talking about fighting. He didn't say anything about fighting there. Although, fighting seems to get involved sometimes. He says, wrestle. The word wrestle there is so unique and so strong that it is almost, it is not necessarily like you see on television where some individual grabs another by the hand and slaps him down or whatever. It isn't like, this wrestle is like a slow, grinding, struggling, straining motion is taking place there that isn't just over. I mean, it goes on and on and on. It's a kind of a grinding type of a struggling, wrestling type of a thing. In fact, that's what the racing is about in Hebrews chapter 12. The race has to do with a wrestle, a struggle. Now, so before I go too far, I want you to understand something. You see, there is a difference in our standing and our state. In our standing, we're in Christ, seated with Christ, on and on. What is our state? Tempted on every hand by the flesh. We're seated above all in Christ, and yet we're tried by evil forces that are in the heavens. We're fellow citizens with all the saints, being in Christ, yet here we are walking in an evil world. You see, you never want to get them messed up. You see, that which God Almighty did for you is completed and it's finished, and nothing can change that. But that which you do for God changes every day, and you have to be renewed every day to carry that on, and make no mistake about that. Now, he said, be strong. First thing I want you to mention is that an individual, though he put on armor, would be absolutely useless unless he had the strength to carry it. Now, think about that a moment. There are people today that are trying to put on the armor and fight the battle that can't handle the armor. Think about David. When David came to the camp where Goliath was challenging Israel, there is demon-possessed Saul there, is scared. He's not going to go out and fight. The men of Israel aren't going out and fight. They're afraid of that giant out there. And so David says, I'll go. Said, how do you stand here and listen to this character out here say these bad things about the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? I'll go. And so they went to Saul and they told Saul about this. And Saul said, bring him to me. And so they brought David. We're not talking little David. That's just a lot of, that's fairy tales. The little boy David. You know, like, no way, folks. We talking a man of war. But he hadn't been in war. We're talking about a man that's been anointed king of Israel. He already has. But he hasn't been in war yet. He's fought the bear. He's fought the lion. But he hasn't been in battle. And so, Saul finally decides, you're the man for the job. Put on the armor. Saul is head and shoulders above all in Israel. He's a big dude. And so David puts on the armor and he can't go with it. I mean, there he is with all that metal around him and everything, and he can't move. I mean, he just can't handle that stuff. There are people today that are trying to put on the armor and they haven't any strength. They don't know anything about the strength to handle the armor. So what are they doing? Bless your soul, they claim they're putting on the armor and they're fighting the battle in their own strength. And they're making a mess. So the passage says, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. You're to stand in the Lord. You're to stand in His power. You're to stand in His strength. You're not to stand in the strength of your flesh or your own wisdom. Notice in Ephesians there, chapter 3. In Ephesians chapter 3, notice in we'll start in 14. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man. You're aware, I guess, that the might and the strength of the Lord is not in hitting back. Come on, get with it, beloved. Jesus Christ never hit anybody. Jesus Christ never slapped anybody. They slapped Him, but He didn't hit back. They spit in His face, but He didn't spit back. They pulled out His beard, but He didn't pull out theirs. Peter drew the sword. He's the typical Christian today that's always going to charge hell with a water bucket and all that kind of stuff. And here's old Peter grabs that sword and starts swinging that sword and cut off the servant's ear with it. And Jesus Christ said, put up the sword, Peter. It's for this hour that I came into this world. Don't you know that I could call on the Father and you give Him more than 12 legions of angels? In other words, I don't have to take this, but I want to take this. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who made Himself of no reputation, but took upon Him the form of a servant. And being found in fashion as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient unto the death of the cross. Since when have you been obedient unto the death of the cross? If you ever become obedient unto the death of the cross, you won't be rising up in rebellion all the time. It'll be jumping up and trying to fight all the time. It'll be jumping up and debating all the time. When you stand in the strength and the power of the Lord, it's the strength and the power to get a hold of yourself and calm yourself down and cool it. But then we love a hero, don't we? All of us we either gotta be a hero or have one. I mean, that dude's gotta ride into town on that white horse with a silver doodads all over his saddle and the white hat on his head, you know, and his twin 45s hanging at his side, and I mean, he's the fast draw. He's our hero. Well, folks, that's the Antichrist. We've all got to have our Chuck Norrises and the whatever. That's right. I mean, we got to kick them in the head and in the groin and a chop to the neck and all that kind of stuff, you know. I mean, you know why? Because they say, you're going to take that. You're not going to let them do that to you, are you? If I was you, I wouldn't take that. How can you stand there and take that? Jesus Christ stood in front of Pilate, and Pilate said, speak up, man. Don't you know I've got the power to have you crucified? And Jesus Christ looked him dead in the eyeball and said, thou have no power at all, except it were given thee of my Father which is in heaven. And when Jesus Christ walked out of that room, you know what that man said? He said, behold the man. He never in his life came face to face with a man that he couldn't intimidate before. He suddenly found one. He couldn't intimidate this man. You know why? The man would take the punishment. That's why. Why don't you try to take a little bit of punishment every once in a while? Why don't you try to suffer a little bit every now and then? You don't have to be the victor all the time in the eyes of everybody. Bunch of people are going around chopping at one another and lashing out at one another and biting and tearing and ripping and snorting and whatever. There isn't one thing about all that that has to do with the truth of the Word of God. Not one way. Put on the armor of God. Well, you have no business with the armor of God until you learn to stand in the power of God. You couldn't use the armor anyhow. And there's some of us that if we had it all, we'd be dangerous with it all. Get on the arm of God and don't even know how to handle ourselves yet, we'd cut somebody's head off. People walking around swinging a sword today, bragging about the use of the sword, and they go around chopping everybody to pieces, and they don't know what the sword is for. Did you ever notice that swords can be used for a lot of things? My sword doesn't have to be used to kill somebody. You could be in a jungle condition, and you have to cut your way through the brush and everything to get people out of there to safety. You might have to pull the sword to cut down some wheat in order to get some grain, in order to bake some bread, in order to feed some people. Or you might be like Jonathan. You'd need a sword to dig into some honey and get the honey on your sword to eat in order to strengthen yourself for the battle that's ahead. Swords are good for a lot of stuff, folks. But then if people don't know that, the only thing they know about is cutting somebody up. Well, that's based upon the attitude of the individual. And if that's your attitude, leave it alone. You gotta let it alone. Stand in the power of the Lord. Back in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you be rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. You see, if you're saved by the grace of God, then you've got this strength inside of yourself. You've got this power in you. You've got this Spirit of God in you. The problem is being able to get control of yourself and surrendering to the power that dwelleth within you. Turn back in your Bible, please, and look in Romans. We're talking about the strength now. Without the strength to wear the armor, you'd be absolutely devastating. In Romans chapter 8, look at verse 37. Nay, in all these things we're more than conquerors through him that loved us. How? Through him. We're not conquerors without him. That which you do in the strength of your flesh and your mentality and your worldly wisdom is never going to count, beloved. The flesh is bad stuff. Turn to Colossians chapter 2, please. in Colossians chapter 2. Walk in the Spirit and you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Stand in the power of God. In Colossians chapter 2, look at verse 10. And you're complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power. Why, notice in verse 13, and you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath He quickened together with Him, having forgiven you all trespasses. You're to stand in this, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, took it out of the way, nailing it to His cross. Verse 15, and having spoiled principalities and powers, He made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Why, there's some of us in this room, what we're going to do is we're going to conquer the devil, who's already conquered. All that business about the devil made me do it, you know, and we're always fighting the devil and everything. Why, folks, your biggest problem is not your battle with the devil. Your biggest problem is with the one that looks back in you when you look into a mirror. You see, the devil is using you. Was that comic strip used to? I forgot what his name is now. Said he finally came face to face with the devil and with a foe, the enemy, and I are it. That's it. Finally came face to face with the enemy and I are it. Finally found out who it is. I finally found out who's been giving me this trouble all these years. I thought it's Bernice. Found out it's me. All right. You got to have the strength to carry the armor. What are we standing for? See? I mean, folks, if you say, I'm going to put on the armor, for what? What do you want armor for? Well, I want to stand. Well, what are you going to stand for? Well, there are millions of people out there today that are talking about the armor of God and standing that have the foggiest idea why. Why do this anyhow? Well, I can tell you why. A crown. Turn, please, to 2 Timothy and look in 2 Timothy chapter 4. I'm not talking about what are you standing for doctrinally. That's not my point here. Why stand? Why wear the armor to stand? Why stand? Because you wore a crown. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, notice in verse 6, I am now ready to be offered and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love His appearance. Folks, I want a crown of righteousness. I cannot have a crown of righteousness unless I stand in the might and the power of the Lord, and for me to do that, I've got to have the armor. The big enemy today is already conquered. He's a conquered foe, but I got to use the parts that was used in conquering him if I'm to stand against him as a conquered foe. So what are the parts? Well, put on the helmet of salvation, a no-so salvation. If you don't know that you're saved, you aren't even in the fight. People trying to run the race for a crown, you ain't even got in it yet. You can't be in it unless you trust Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior. And when you trust Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior, the helmet of salvation is knowing you're saved, knowing when you got saved, how you got saved, who saved you, what He saved you from, what He saved you unto, on and on. Put on the helmet of salvation. Why the helmet? Well, folks, a good blow to the head and you end up unconscious. Now, there are a lot of people walking around today that are unconscious. That is, spiritually speaking, they don't know what's going on. I've got relatives up in Alabama right now. That's the way they are. They honestly don't know. They've had a blow to the head. And like little pawns, they get up on Sunday morning, they get dressed, and they go down to the church. They sit through the Sunday school. They sit through the song service. They sit through the offertory. And then the man gets up, and he gives his 5 points in the poem. And then they have the invitation, and they all go home. They turn on and they watch the football games, and then they go back to training union. They get in training union, and the teacher says, well, John Doe, you've got this part tonight. And he said, oh, no, I don't have that part. And she said, yes, you do, because I signed that. I see it right here. He said, well, I haven't studied it. And he said, well, I'll just have to read it then. And he stands up and he reads his part, and then somebody else reads theirs, and you waste an hour there. And so they get through all that stuff, and then they go through the song service again, and the offertory again, and the announcements, and finally he comes on with the evangelistic message, and he doesn't even know what the gospel is. And they get through the whole stuff, and they go home again. They don't know what it's all about. So why don't you go there and tell them? Because they won't allow me. I'm the enemy. They're taught that I'm the enemy. And that any truth that I can show them out of the Word of God is wrong unless it's in one accord with a Baptist doctrine that they've known for all their lives. Put on the arm of God. What are we to stand for? Well, we're going to stand in order that we might have a crown. Who are the opponents? Who are we standing against? Turn, please, to Romans chapter 13. There are a lot of them. Romans chapter 13. In Romans chapter 13, verse 10. Romans 13:10 says, love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. You see the answer and the key to all this has to do with love. Verse 11, and that knowing the time, that now it is high time to wake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. In other words, our physical salvation is nearer now. We've been saved spiritually, waiting for physical salvation. It's much closer than we understand. Verse 12, the night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness. Let us put on the arm of light. Arm of light here matches the armor in Ephesians 6. Verse 13, let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. No matter how you want to, don't do it. So what I find? Well, I find that the enemy here, that the opponents that I'm going to be fighting against, has to do with the flesh. Much of it, why we wrestle not against flesh and blood, you say, but hold upon. The point being that those people out there have to contend with the same thing you have to contend with. Their flesh causes them to oppose you, as well as the demoniac powers that work within them. The foes are those that are within us. What captives are to be taken? Well, certainly not Satan. Satan already has been spoiled. He's already been stripped. We see him and the Word of God is stripped. He has no power over us unless we permit him to have it. Well, what captives are we going to take? Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. When we do this, we begin to understand why people do not like attending service where you study the Bible. They'd rather be entertained. You see, this will begin to put a strain on your mind if you're not accustomed to it. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, look at verse 2. I beseech you that I may not be bold when I am present with you with that confidence wherewith I think to be bold against some, which think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God. To the pulling down of strongholds, what are they? Casting down imaginations. And every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. You haven't even begun unless you can get control of your mind. Well, that's the first thing you're to take captive over. You're to take charge. You're to take the authority over your mind. Your mind starts drifting off, and you let it because you enjoy it. And you start thinking, and you start thinking, and you start mulling over certain things. And the longer you do that, the worse you get. You know, I heard old man Bob Jones one time tell about a man. He said that fellow walked down the sidewalk, and there's a bank there, and he could see everything in that bank. And he looked in there, and he said, I can see how that an individual could go in there and he could do so and so. I mean, somebody could rob that bank. Of course, I wouldn't do it, but it could be done. So he went on home. Every day when he got off from work, he walked by that bank. See, now, if a fellow went so and so and he came and he, of course, I wouldn't do this, but it could be done. Well, he found himself at home thinking about that bank and how easy it'd be to get in that bank. Well, you know the answer to that. That dude ended up robbing that bank. Bring your thoughts into captivity. Think on good things, as in Philippians chapter 4. He said, think on these things. And he names a list of things there. Bring your mind into captivity. Bring your thoughts into captivity. Casting down imaginations and every high thing. You think you're something, then you're nothing. He that thinketh himself to be something is nothing as he ought to be. You think you're a big shot? You're just a little shot. Or maybe not even a shot at all. God casteth down the proud. The high and the mighty giveth grace unto the humble. You want grace? Humble yourself. Bring your thoughts into captivity. The captives, thoughts, that isn't all. Anger. The Bible said in Ephesians chapter 4, be ye angry and sin not. In other words, there is a time to be angry. Why, some people call it righteous indignation. Jesus Christ said, if any man is angry with his brother without a cause. So there are people that get angry with their brothers and they have no cause to do so, and that's wrong. Turn to Proverbs and look in Proverbs chapter 16. In Proverbs 16, notice in verse 32. He said, he that is slow to anger is better than the mighty. He fly off the handle easily. He that's slow to anger is better than the mighty. You see, the other guy gets mad. And he charges like a mad bull. But you've just sort of gotten control. You know how to handle it. But you get mad with rage, and you're going to meet head on. Like those rams. You ever see those films where they got those rams that run into one another? Whew. Oh, them dudes must end up with a headache. Go charging into trees and charging into walls and fighting bulldozers and airplanes and whatever just about. Look at the rest of that passage. Verse 32, he that is slow to anger is better than the mighty. He that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh a city. Get control of your spirit. Why, the Bible is clear. An individual that has no control over their spirit is like a city with the walls broken down. The enemy comes charging in. Get control of yourself. There are some of us that are trying to get control with everybody else, and we haven't ever found out how to get control of ourselves yet. Well, I can tell you how you can do it. Be strong in the power of the Lord. Be strong in His might. You can do it. The tongue. Turn to James. The book of James. Look at chapter 3. In chapter 3, verse 1. What is to be captivated? Your tongue. My brethren, be not masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. Then don't try to be a teacher unless you are one. Don't try to teach things you know absolutely nothing about. Why? Going to have to give an answer for it. James chapter 3, verse 2. For in many things we offend. If any man offend not in word, the same as a perfect man. Isn't that something? Able also to bridle the whole body. In other words, if you can't bridle your tongue, you can't bridle the body. Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn about the whole body. Behold also the ships, which though they be so great and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth? Even so the tongue is a little member that boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, and it defileth the whole body, setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. And he just goes on and on and on. So what are you to take captive? You're to take your thoughts captive. You're to take your tongue captive, and other things, anger, and on and on. And then something else. What else are you to do? Well, he said, watching. watching, praying and watching. Jesus Christ went out to the garden with the apostles, and he left eight of them in one spot. He went a little further and he left the three there. And the Bible said he went about a stone's throw and he fell on his face and he began to pray. But before he did, he said, watch and pray. He said, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Watch and pray. But you know what they did? They went to sleep. He prayed for 3 hours, came back and woke them up. Said, what? Could you not watch with me? Could you not watch with me? Watch. Back there in this Bible, it came time for Gideon to fight a battle. Gideon didn't know what to do, and so God told him what to do. He said, select the men and go. And so he selected these men, and they start out, there are 32,000 of them. And God said, Gideon, that's too many men. I can't get the glory with all that bunch. And he said, I'll tell you what to do. Tell anybody that wants to go home, they can take off. Anybody that hadn't got the stomach for this battle, tell them to go home. And so Gideon told them what to, and so they went, 22,000 of them went home. That left Gideon with 10,000 men. God said, you still got too many. And Gideon said, what am I going to do now? He said, you see that water over there? Go over there and tell them to drink. And while they're drinking, observe them. And those that get down and lap the water up, send them home. But those that dip it up and drink it out of their hands, carry with you. You see, some were more interested in the water than they were the battle. Don't you understand? If you quench your thirst and get your head cut off, you're nowhere. Say, but they're thirsty. Yeah, what good's it going to do to quench your thirst when your head goes rolling off over there somewhere? So, the ones that God would use are the watchful ones. They dip the water up like this. They're alert. They're looking around. They're watching out for the foe. They're not going to be sneaked upon. They're alert. You know how many? 300. What? 32,000 down to 300? That's it. That's about the ratio. That's about the way it always works. You got an assembly with 32,000 in it, there may be 300 that's watchful, alert, praying, and on and on. So you're to watch. Well, what are you to watch out for? What refers in Ephesians as those enemies being in high places. Sometimes they're playing political games. Sometimes they're playing religious games. I'll never forget sitting in my office in the rescue mission in Montgomery and have the man walk in to me and say, Bob Moore, I want you to know that there's some people in Montgomery that want you dead. Oh, I hadn't done anybody any wrong in Montgomery. All I was doing was preaching the gospel to a bunch of bums, having souls saved. And this man said, they want you dead. And since they can't kill you physically, they're going to destroy you politically and religiously. And that's what they set about to do. I know exactly what it's like to sit beside a judge in a witness chair and have a lawyer stand in front of me with his finger up at the end of my nose and scream at me and do everything to curse me. For what? For preaching the Word of God. I know exactly how it feels. I've been down that road before. I know how it feels to sit there and watch false witnesses come up and sit in the chair there that are rigged and paid to witness against me and lie. I know what it is to have a petition spread about through the community by a bunch of dogs, and they tell the people that I've got a great organization in America and around the world today, and that we steal people's furniture, remake the furniture and sell it, that we have men that we post in women's homes to grab their purse when they walk in the door and steal money, and that we're very wealthy and we're a worldwide organization. I know what all that stuff is. I went through that. I know exactly what it's all about. I've been down that road before, folks. I know what it is to try to preach for 30 years. You listen to me, and for 30 years, have religious people around the country, wherever I went, do everything in their power to stop me from preaching the Word of God. But that isn't all. I know what it is to stand up Sunday after Sunday, Wednesday after Wednesday, night after night, and preach the Word of God rightly divided the best I know how, and have people rise up in the congregation that would do anything in their power to put me out and put me away and stop me. This is no new day. I know all about that. I've been down that road before. Enemies in high places. Did you ever notice there isn't one person out of a congregation that ever started by himself and opposed the preacher or the teacher? He always starts fiddling around to get somebody on his side against the preacher, and in most times they go to another preacher that hates your guts and they go on their side, and then they oppose you along with them. Right, Brother High? That's the way it works. It worked in the past. It worked in the days of prophecy. It worked against John the Baptist. It worked against the Lord Jesus Christ. It worked against Peter and the other apostles. It worked against Paul. And if you're worth the salt that's in your bread, it'll go against you. These opponents. Well, how can you watch out for them? Why, some of you wouldn't know them if they walked into your house. They'd ring your doorbell and you'd say, "Oh, I'm so glad." You'd put your arms around them and kiss them and say, "Come in." Know the enemy. Who do you watch out for? Well, the brothers and the sisters that are taken captive. Now, come on, get your mind in gear. There are brothers and sisters in Christ right now that are already in concentration camps and they don't even know it. They're already captivated by their flesh. They're already overrun by their thoughts. They're already overrun by the wicked one, and they're in chains. They're in bondage today and they don't know it. They're slaves to some system that the devil set up for them, and there they are. Behind the wire. So, sometimes we have to go in there and try to set them free. And sometimes while we're trying to set them free, they're going to fight us tooth and toenail. They don't want to leave. Get the picture, Israel in Egypt making bricks, gathering straw. And God sent the liberator to them. You know what they did? They fought against him. And so sometimes those that are already captive are going to fight against us when we preach the truth to them to set them free. But you know what they're going to do? They're going to stand behind the fence there in that concentration camp, and they can always give advice. I've never seen one yet that couldn't do it. They know all about the battle. They know how to handle the armor. They know how to handle the sword to listen to them say it. And yet there they are behind that fence in that concentration camp. And they can tell you how that you ought to be carrying it on out there. And if you don't do it the way they say you ought to do it, you're in trouble. So you have to know who to take advice from and who not. You see, they're not a whole lot that guy can do in that concentration camp there in telling you how to avoid getting in there. And don't you ever forget that. How about, who do we watch for? Well, we're to watch out for traitors. Some of them, they're brothers. They're brothers that sell out. Been through this ever since I've ever been preaching. Stood up in congregation and I said, "I'd like to tell you folks here tonight, I don't have anything against anybody in this assembly. I don't have anything personal against you. I love you in the Lord. I want to be friends with you and everything. But I'm not a Baptist. I'd be a hypocrite to stay in your assembly claiming to be a Baptist when I'm not one. So I want to resign. My family and I are resigning from the assembly. Before I got away from there are people about to choke me. And one man would have literally hit me if another one hadn't stopped him. And you know what? I've never done anything to that man. I hadn't done one thing to that fellow. And there are people in that assembly that hate my guts to this day. There are people that hate me that I've never done one thing to them. Not one thing. There are people today that are like the dog that bites the hand of mercy. There's some that the more you do for them, the worse they hate you. They will eat you alive. So you have to watch out. I say, watch, he said. So what do? You watch and you pray for them. You keep lifting them up in prayer. They sell out. How to watch? Look in Ephesians 6. You know something? If a brother or a sister or a religion, it doesn't make any difference. If that individual betrays me, well, I can tell you, I ask God to give me the grace to try to be brotherly and gracious to that individual. But I'm not stupid. I'm going to watch. I'm not going to turn my back. I'm going to be careful. Hey, I'm not crazy. Some people think I am, but I'm not yet. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. The word wile there is spelled like this in Greek, M-E-T-H-O-D-I-A. Well, now, if you just say that in English, you got it. It's methods. They've got certain methods. It has to do with tricks. The dictionary, about 100, 200 years ago that was put out, Webster said, it means to trick, it means to deceive, it means to beguile, and on and on. So you have to watch out for the methods of the enemy. You have to watch out for the tricks of the enemy, the wiles, and so forth, the strategy of the enemy. You have to be alert. Now watch out for those, and know when you see them. There are people who don't know when they... In other words, they see it and they don't know it. So you have to watch out for it. There are several people there I'd like to mention. Now, some of you probably get upset with me now, but just hang on now. Wives. That's right, wives. You see, every preacher has to be watchful. Every Christian worker, every child of God, a man that does any service to the Lord has to watch out if he's married. Why? The Bible said, husbands, love your wives. And yet, that woman, in many cases, will get in the flesh. She will allow demoniac forces and teaching from her mama or her grandma or whoever to seep in against you, to stop you from abiding by the truth of Ephesians chapter 5 that says, husbands, love your wives. Bet you I'm talking to somebody you don't understand. You ain't never seen the picture yet. God said to love your wives. Well, then you're to love your wife. So what happens? She allows training that is not in one accord with the Word of God to get control of her rather than your teaching, and she uprises and causes you to have problems loving her. We're not talking making love to her. We're talking loving her. But you're to love her in spite of it. Husbands, love your wives. She does any number of things. And you know what's going to be the end result? The husband, if he does this, and boys, it ever happened hundreds of times, if the husband starts kind of withdrawing and staying away, going hunting and this and that and the other, instead of spending time with her, immediately, bam, you low down rascal, you've been running around somewhere, blah, blah. I mean, all of a sudden, he's a snake in the grass, when the whole thing originated in her refusal to be subject unto her husband. She let the flash, the teaching from mama, who hated her husband, rise up in her. That's right. Don't tell me I don't know what I'm talking about. I know of plenty of situations right now where there are broken homes as a result of a mama that broke up her home. It happens all the time. Husbands, love your wives. And sometimes it is difficult. Say, well, you understand, it's difficult to be subject unto the man, too. Hey, I know that. You better believe I know that. I know that there are husbands that I don't see how in the world. I've known some women that they subject themselves to their husbands, and only God knows how they do that. I read this thing about woman suffrage. Most of those people don't know what woman's... I've always thought about that's a woman's suffrage. And you know, I've had them talk to me, and I never told one to do it. But I've seen the case when I wanted to tell them the next time that dirty, low-down snake comes in the middle of the night, stand at the door with a baseball bat or a frying pan, and the first thing comes in, lower the boom on him right across the head. I never told anybody to do that, and I'm not telling you to do that. But there's some that I suspect it'd be better if that happened to them. I mean, boing! I always thought it was rather funny. I bet you know who Willie Nelson is. Willie Nelson one time, he talked about what a bad wife he had. I don't know about that. But she tried to get at him and couldn't, and so he came in a drunken stupor. And you know what that woman did? Now, I'm not giving you ladies some kind of plan here. She sewed him up in a sheet while he was out. I mean, stitched it up and took a broomstick and beat the tar out of him. I wouldn't advise that. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Well, the church obviously is not some prize as far as its goodness is concerned, so you have to think about that. Said, but one, my wife is rebellious, so is the church. But he still gave himself for it. He still gave up everything and gave himself for it. Husbands, love your wives. It's not easy. Nobody said it's going to be. Like that Hamite that stood before the judge, being accused of desertion. He says, sir, if you know that woman like I know that woman, you wouldn't call me no deserter. You'd call me a refugee. And I know husbands today that go hunting, and they're just refugees. They're not deserting. They just couldn't stand the war any longer. The battle got too stiff for them. You see them going down the highway with the pickups with the guns in the window? I'm kidding you. Know the enemy. Well, how do you watch? How about children? Ephesians chapter 6, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right, on and on and on. So the devil gets to Christian workers through their children. Don't you know that? How many times have I ever known of situations where God Almighty called somebody to serve the Lord, and they couldn't serve the Lord because of their children? Over and over it happens. It has to do with their friends. I don't want to take them away from their friends. Or they're in school, and I don't want to take them away from their school. Or any thousand things that they use the children as an excuse. Well, God help you not to do that. You know, they can be taken out of the way. Don't you use your children as an excuse not to serve the Lord. So what do you do then? You get control of your children. That's what you do. If you've got the proper love and affection for your children, and if you do the thing right, your children will go along. And they may not like it then, and they may not like it now, but there'll be a day somewhere in the future when they look back and they'll remember the good things that you taught them. The right things, the proper things. Children can end up being the enemy. You've got to be strong. Unforgiveness. Notice in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, I'm going to quit in just a moment, folks. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 8, wherefore I beseech you that you would confirm your love toward him, has to do with one that sinned, for of this end also did I write, that I might know the proof of you, whether you be obedient in all things, to whom you forgive anything, probably the man in 1 Corinthians 5, I forgive also, for if I forgive anything, to whom I forgive it, for your sakes forgave I it in the person of Christ. Watch, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we're not ignorant of his devices. What is a device of Satan? An unforgiving spirit. So, what are you watching? You watch in your own attitude, your own emotion. If you've got an unforgiving spirit inside of you, then get on your face before God and ask God to give you the grace and the victory over that thing and get it out of the way. Say, but I thought you just said that when somebody does all these things that you don't turn your back. I didn't say anything about not forgiving them. Why give them an opportunity to do it all over again? So I can forgive them again? Shall we sin that grace may abound? No way. Hasn't anything? People are always trying to connect the two. Has nothing to do with that. Why, folks, if there's somebody that every time you let him in your front door, he takes out a piece of your furniture, he's stealing something all the time, so then you pray about it and you forgive him. Are you going to keep on opening the door and let him come in? Well, now you got the answer to that. Somewhere you stop. But you can still forgive him. And then disunity. A spirit of disunity. Denominationalism. Put on the arm of God. But you know what? You can't put on the arm of God unless you are walking in the Lord and in the power of his might. So you got to have the power of his might in order that you might know who the enemy is, be able to stand against the enemy, discern all these things, and on and on. Lord willing, next Sunday, we'll deal with the armor by its pieces. Would you let's stand for prayer?